left for ourselves for our evening and the scriptures, studying various passages of scripture, and right now Romans, maybe tonight we'll get into 1 Corinthians. New prayer request tonight. Pat has asked us to be in prayer for her daughter, who is having complications in pregnancy, and she's very near birth, giving birth, and so let's be in prayer. And she's 26, but the baby's very, very big, and it's just complications, but everything else is okay. Is that right, Pat? And then, right? Okay. Right. And tell me her name.
Dana.
Okay. Let's be in prayer with that request. Anything else come up that we need to bring before prayer? All right, please remember that. Remember Dana in your prayers. Remember, I'm sorry. Oh. Is that in your messages? We mentioned Dave Smith last night. We're in prayer for Dave and Stephanie, and continue in that prayer. Remember, Sunday morning we'll have our communion, and then we'll spend some time together eating and fellowshipping in that manner. All right, let's prepare ourselves to go into the text and discover some very important things that we're looking at. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have eternal life. We know this, Heavenly Father, because of the work of the person of your Son, what he did for us on the cross and the resurrection. But Heavenly Father, it is now a desire to live a life that will manifest the very person of Jesus Christ. The only way, Father, that this can happen is again through the work of God. This time, the member that you have sent to us is your Spirit. And surprisingly enough, Heavenly Father, we find that the real banner, the real mark, the real indication that one is walking in faith is how we deal with one another. Not just those we're happy with, but all members of the body of Christ. Sometimes this becomes very difficult, and we become even more aware of our dependency on the power of your Spirit to cause it to happen. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us and eliminate for us these things that we're looking at in Scripture. We will be aware of the leading of the Spirit in these ways. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the surest ways to tell whether or not you're walking in faith is the way you deal with one another. The new commandment that Christ gave us lays this out very clearly, how you deal with one another. If you love one another, by this all will know. And what we're doing is looking, and by time I'm through, just an overwhelming list that has escaped so many Christians. Sometimes we think, well, what we have to do is, like the Puritans, be pure, like the charismatics, be emotional, like just various things, service or knowledge or this or that. And overweighing through Scripture is the things that we're looking at, and once again it comes about in our relationship with one another. And we have moved through nine of these, so let me just get going again. First of all, we are to love one another. And this really is the capital, because if you are doing spiritual love, then you will do these other things. But again, the reason the Holy Spirit gives us these things is that we will be aware of His leading. We can look at ourselves and know whether or not we're walking in faith. Testing ourselves, looking at ourselves, know any given moment if we are walking in the Spirit. Then we went to the book of Galatians and saw the second one, where we are to serve one another, and we took up various aspects of what that means. And also in Galatians 3, we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, each of these come with qualifying things like love one another as I have loved you, serving one another, and you'll call the passage in spiritual love, bearing one another in gentleness, and fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Then the fourth one, recognize that we are members of one another. I'll just put members. Recognize that we are members of one another. Fundamental. So fundamental that I was interested in the closing remarks of the defense attorney for McVeigh. I haven't followed it too well. I'm just tired of following the hooplas. But I was interested in what he would say. What would be his statement for such a hideous crime and in dealing with it? Does anyone hear what he said? His main appeal in the defense. His main appeal. This is a qualified lawyer and all the credentials that he had and all the preparation. And his primary defense, I want you to think of this man as a member of our whole family, the human race. And I sat there and I thought, you know, my first thought was, boy, that's going to carry a lot of weight with the jury. But it should carry a lot of weight with Christians. Because that's how fundamental this is. I'm not talking about McVeigh at all. What I'm talking about is the fundamental issue that he was raising in using that. That's how fundamental this is. That we are to view one another, we are members of the same family as Christians, and therefore we should recognize this and are challenged to do so in several passages that we looked at. And then the fifth one, we are to be devoted. Be devoted to one another. And this became very important. And again, that was in spiritual love. So be devoted. And we looked at the action that is involved there. And then the next one, we are to give preference to one another. And that's a difficult thing to do sometimes, especially if they don't think they deserve it or we think we're a little bit better. If you take a look at these things and find out where you are in the spiritual life, we are to think the same toward one another. We are to think the same toward one another. And dealt with that in 1 Corinthians as well as in Romans chapter 12. It's repeated in different concepts. Then the eighth one, we are to, that we finished up last week, we are to build up one another. Very important one. That word comes up a lot. It means to edify. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 8. It's very important in life. Jim Passmore last night requested prayer for his daughter dealing with some people at camp. And one of the biggest problems is teaching these younger kids that because they don't think that they're worthy to be loved. And the way that parents will talk, I'm still amazed. And I just heard one recently of a mother who just verbally abused her 16-year-old. And it's not even an abuse like bawling them out for doing something wrong. It's just you're no good. You know, get out of here and this type of thing. I'm still amazed at this. And then again, I'm not, because Christians do it to each other. But I'm just amazed when parents would do that. But husbands do this, I'm told, to wives overwhelmingly, and some wives to husbands, and just tear them down, belittle them. You're a loser. You're no good. You're this. I've heard preachers do that. And yet you look at Scripture, and what comes out of your mouth should be to edify, to build up one another. And then the ninth one, we are to be of the same mind. We are to be
of the same mind with one another. And in other words, we are to think in regard to the same way, the same attitude, and that attitude is the attitude of Christ. Okay, let's get going. Tonight, the 10th one. Let's take a look at the 10th one. And we're still in Romans. Haven't got out of Romans yet. Sometimes we see it somewhere else and we have to turn to it, but we're just doing the primary look through Romans. Okay, the 10th one. So let's sit over here and start working on the 10th one. People, you just take a look at this, and we're going to add a 10th one here. You can judge yourself. It's what I'm saying is just building up. Is just dealing with this person as a believer. Is just being devoted. Is what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm doing. And if it isn't, then you know one thing about yourself. I'm not in the Spirit. Now, you may want to try to deceive yourself. Well, they deserve what I said. They deserve what I do. Da-da-da-da-da-da. No, this is you here. This is you, not the object. The object is a believer. Non-meritoriously receiving these things. They receive it because they're in Christ, just like you. So here's how you can look and see if you are actually in the Spirit, how you're dealing with one another. Okay, now we come to the 10th one. And the 10th one is another difficult one. A lot of these are difficult when you don't want to. And the 10th one is, we are to accept one another. We are to accept one another. This can be tough. Now, this is very close, but in a different way. This is very close to point 4, recognize the members of one another. And point 7, think the same toward one another. Point 9, be of the same mind with one another as in Christ Jesus. Because of those things, because of spiritual love, we are to accept one another. People, do you realize? We can talk about theology all you want to. You can talk about righteousness all you want to. I'm going to deal with this one. Do you realize what this does to racial problems between Christians? Just this one. What that does to racial issues. What that does to economic issues, rich, poor. It throws them out. We don't see a black person. We don't see an Oriental. We don't see a Mexican. We don't see a rich person or a poor person. We see a person in Christ. Just take this one. We can do a lot of other doctrines, but if we are truly walking in the Spirit all through church history, boom, this does it. This ends it right there. To accept one another, people, is the action. This is the action. And by action, I mean overt, coming out from what's in here, out. This is the action of spiritual love. The action of spiritual love is accepting one another. But they've done this to me. But they've done that to me. They've this, they've that. No. Even the incestuous believer, Paul has to write to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and said, you blew it. You blew it. The guy's repented. That's it. You take him back immediately. You accept him back. We'll look at that. But we have so many reasons, and what is so interesting, if I don't want to do any of these, I'll find theological reasons why I don't have to. And I'll find them. I'll find reasons why I don't have to really be nice to another Christian. I can be rude to them. Now, you're deceiving yourself. We're deceiving ourselves. Here we are to accept one another. All right, Romans 15. We're still in Romans. Remember, the Romans were doing it right. Romans 15. Okay, Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Don't like this person. I don't like their race. I don't like this about them. I don't like how they're poor. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the personality. Whatever it is, whatever our little idiosyncrasies are, whatever our prejudices are, don't like the way they treated me. Don't like the way they treat my family. Don't like the way this happens or that happens. No, we accept one another because Christ died for them. Christ died for them. People, this can only be done in the power of the Spirit. That's why I'm saying we can test ourselves. If I just not accepted and rejected, really walked away or something from another believer, then I know something about myself. Okay, we are to accept one another. What does it mean? What does that mean? The Greek word is a compound word, proslambano. And the first part, and I'll just write the transliteration, the first part of the Greek word, it's a compound word and has a prefix, pros. That's the prefix of the compound word. And pros means, it has the idea of right there together with them. Sometimes we translate it face to face, but what it denotes, what pros denotes is a relationship. Relationship of some type. That's why when you say face to face, right there. Now, then you have lambano, plus lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano, plus lambano, and lambano means to take to oneself. I'm just reading things out of the lexicon, not paraphrasing or anything. To take to oneself as in one's own company, to draw one to one's own side, into one's fellowship. To receive and treat with kindness. All of these are out of the lexicon. They all deal with this Greek word, proslambano. So, receive with kindness. I'll give you an idea of the impact of this word and its concept. Look with me at Acts 28. if you're writing down, we're going to look at Acts 28, 1 and 2. First of all, Romans 15:7, and now let's look at Acts 28, 1 and 2. See how this comes across. And this is by unbelievers, as far as we really can tell here. And when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The shipwreck, Paul's, the ship that Paul was on, wrecked at Malta. So he found out where he was. And look at verse 2. And the natives, the locals on Malta, showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and here's our word, received us all of us. Now these are unbelievers. These are some foreign people, if you please, Jews, who have landed by shipwreck on their little island of Malta, and this is what they do. And Christians won't even do this in regard to each other. All right, look at Romans 14:1. Let's go to Romans 14:1. Look at the same word. Now, the reason we look at the... when I start off with a primary passage, I hope you're with me by now, is that because that's the one that has the phrase, one another, in it. But it may be in another passage, but not worded just that way as we have here. Take a look at Romans 14:1. Now, accept, that's our word, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You don't accept him and then judge him. This is the way a lot of people do Christians and each other and families. They accept the other people and then sit there and cut them apart. Run them down. And, you know, there used to be the custom. Somebody came into your house, sat at your table, nothing was allowed to be said against them. Well, that's out the window among Christians. And so, verse 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only, Let him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God, now look what it says, has accepted him. God has accepted him. The weak and the strong. And we're going to turn around and say, no, we're not going to accept someone. And in Philemon, we have another good picture. Look at Philemon 1:17. You know, I tried to look at my notes. We've done this one. I'm sorry. I had in my notes that we had not done this one. And, okay, let's quickly go through Philemon 1:17. And if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If Paul, if you recall, is saying to accept his slave as he would accept Paul, accept him back. And again, we saw, is Paul condoning slavery? No. But there's something more important. Something far more important. It's just like with the incestuous believer. Accept him. Is Paul saying that the incest is right? No. He's saying this man has repented. Accept him. It's over. And that's what you have here. In Romans 15:7, we have the basis or the foundation for accepting. Look at Romans 15:7 with me real quick, and then we'll get out of here on this one. Not out of the room, but out of this passage, out of this point. I'll be careful how I word these things. Y'all will be moving out of here on me. All right? Accept one another, and here is the condition. Remember I showed you how a lot of these have little conditions and descriptions, and love one another as I have loved, serve one another in love, bear one another's burdens in gentleness, all these types of things. Now, and give preference to one another in honor. But here we have on how to do this. What's the foundation of the basis? Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory. So we have an as or just as, just as we had in John 13:34 with the new commandment, as I love you. Now, as Jesus Christ accepts. It's not based on performance, some type of performance standard. It is based on grace. That's what it is based upon. Not based on law. Not based according to their performance, how they are. This isn't how Christ accepted us. And so this is the basis. Just as Christ accepts, we are to accept. And then we turned it in Psalm 65:4. We won't turn there, but let me read it. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. God accepts us on the basis of Jesus Christ. All right, now we come to the 11th one. Let's take a look at the 11th one. And the 11th one is, we are to admonish one another. We are to admonish one another. Ah, there it is. Boy, there's the one I was looking for. Now I get to chew them out. Tell them that they're good. Tell them they're losers. Tell them that all of this stuff. Sweat them into the wall. Straighten them out. And here it is, boy. I got it. Where is that passage? Let me write that down. Let me put that in the front of my Bible. All right, let's find out what it means. Romans 15:14. Let's take a look. Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, goodness, knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And this is where a lot of people, oh boy, now I can really chew them out. I can sweat them into the wall. I can judge them. And I can just tell them how they're out not doing what they ought to be doing. And this is what, it's this passage and things like this. A lot of believers like to use for judging one another and really being abusive to one another. And calling people losers and really giving them what for. It's not what the word means. Let's be sure we know what the word means. Even in the English, that isn't what the word means. It's a very rich and very beautiful word that we should know and understand as parents, but also as Christians in dealing with one another. The Greek word is interesting. It's noustateo. And the word comes from nous, N-O-U-S. And Nous deals with the mind. The mind. So Nous here is the mind. In the thinking part of the soul. And then we have Tiffany, which is the word to place. This is to place. Tiffany. Looks like that. And it means to place. Now, what are we doing when we admonish someone? It's to place in the mind. Just giving it just this beautiful translation. To place in the mind. That's what admonish means. It means to warn, in some way to warn, to admonish, exhort, but not to run down. Nowhere is it in that way. Not to put down, not to judge. See, you got to stay with us. I will not to judge one another, but I'm to admonish. Well, isn't that the same thing? No, it isn't. That's why I want you to understand what admonish means. And parents need to understand it, but we all need to understand it in dealing with one another. Doesn't mean to judge. It doesn't mean to put down. Doesn't mean to call somebody names. Not what it means. That's the kind of thing Job's three friends were doing. They were not admonishing. They were running him down. They were judging him. The ideal of the word is to cause, if it can be done, to cause this person to think. To cause this person to get into their mind some thinking. That's what the word means. Cause to perceive. Really, it's cause to see. Let's take some English words. I think it's the best way that I can deal with what it means. Admonish is more than warning. You might think of them as the same thing, but let me give you the idea of the difference. Admonish, and the way we're using it, and the way it's been used here, admonish is dealing with a spiritual concept, a spiritual sphere, in the spiritual reality of who they are, spiritual conduct. Let's deal with that. To admonish someone is dealing with spiritual conduct. Dealing with spiritual conduct. To admonish is dealing with spiritual conduct. Conduct that is befitting spiritual love. Therefore, for an example, admonishing that is referred to here is based upon the conduct that is expected in the spiritual realm, based on the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, based on the actions that glorify Jesus Christ, or actions that do not. And so this is something that a pastor is to do, but we are also to do this one another, if you understand what's going on. And what we're dealing with is spiritual conduct that we're dealing with. Now, to warn someone, to caution someone, is given in respect of their personal interest. Now, I want you to follow through so you know what you're doing when you admonish. If you admonish someone, if we warn someone, and I'm talking about here the English word so that we can hear what the Greek word is, when we warn someone, we caution someone, we're talking about their personal interest. Their personal interest. Or, really, even their personal safety. See? We might, for an example, warn someone. We might caution someone about wearing a seatbelt for your own physical health. We're not admonishing. We're just warning. We are giving them a caution in regard to doing something in life. But admonishing is different than that. What we're doing in admonishing is spiritual love. Let's say we're admonishing someone and using this word. Okay, we say to them, spiritual love does not act unbecoming. And I want you to act according to spiritual love. The leading of the Holy Spirit, therefore leading in spiritual life, will not lead in a way that is going to be acting unbecoming. So we admonish them in that regard. we admonish them to walk by faith and not show partiality. See? And we admonish them. What we're doing is, what we're taking is a spiritual conduct that we're looking for that, and I hope you'll follow with this, not carried to the finite degree, but it's not so much the personal safety and you we're looking at right now. We're talking about, this is the way spiritual love behaves. This is the way a person is going to glorify Christ or not glorify Christ. And so, admonish you in regard to actions that is going to be becoming to that of spiritual love. See, and all admonishing is done in spiritual love, but it expresses the gravity of not fulfilling this. For an example, let me give you some, just follow through here with this for you, if this works. Different ways to communicate to different people. I admonish you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. I admonish you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. I warn you that if you do not walk by faith, you will sin. I caution you that if you sin, you break fellowship with God and you might get yourself in some real trouble. Do you see the difference? We go down in the degree. The first deals with the spiritual conduct. So I admonish you in regard to a spiritual conduct. So I admonish you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But then what I might do is follow that up with a warning. See, I warn you that if you do not walk in the Spirit, I'm going to warn you. Just give you a warning. If you don't walk in the Spirit by faith, you are going to sin. And I want to caution you for your own safety now. For your own safety and your own person, this could get you into some real trouble with God and man. See? That's why I'm going to admonish you here. But I'm going to warn you here, and I'm going to caution you and then warn you. Give it another example. We might admonish Peter to guard his faith, to walk by faith and not allow his faith to be eclipsed. We would warn Peter that if his faith is eclipsed, you're going to deny Jesus Christ. And then we're going to caution him, this is going to bring you great inner sorrow. Great inner sorrow. You're going to look at the Savior after you've denied him and cry. You're going to feel so unbelievably low. So I want to caution you that what's going to happen to you personally. I want to warn you what happens when you're not walking by faith, Peter. You're going to deny Jesus Christ. Therefore, I admonish you with all the love that I can admonish you with, walk in the Spirit by faith, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, let's look at Acts 20:31. I hope that gives you a little feeling of the word admonish. Deals with the spiritual conduct. It does deal with conduct and the spiritual conduct of what we understand and receive as walking in the Spirit and these things. And then we warn and caution in regard to, if it comes down to this is what's going to happen to you. That's not admonishing somebody. That's warning them. That's giving them a fair warning of their own personal safety. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts 20, 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you, each one, with tears. So the admonishing here was to be on alert. That means to walk by faith, moment by moment, walking by this faith. And he did it for a period of 3 years, night and day, and he did it in tears. See, night and day. The time of Satan is night. The time of God, day, revealing his glory, and admonish with tears. That's the attitude of spiritual love. I admonish you. Walk by faith. Be on alert. See, and if we were going to go further, I warn you that if you're not, he's going to eclipse your faith, and you're going to sin. That's why I admonish you to walk by faith, because I want to warn you, if you're not, he's going to get you. And it's going to bring you down, and I want to caution you of the danger of that, to take you right out of the spiritual warfare, and it'll hurt. So we could do all three there. Look with me at Colossians 3:16. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. Acts 20:31, the responsibility of the pastor to admonish. And again, I hope you see it's not tearing somebody down. I'm not calling people names. Not that kind of thing. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ. All right, what's the word of Christ? Is it the entire Bible? No. The word of Christ is the gospel. The word of Christ, in the whole context, if we had time to study it, would reveal this to us. Loving as Christ loved. Accepting as Christ accepts. That's the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ richly, overflowingly dwell within you. More than enough is the ideal of rich. With all wisdom, all wisdom teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. I like this use of the words here because it helps you to get an idea. It doesn't mean to tear somebody down. We're doing this with hymns. Look what it says, admonishing one another, and it tells us how. With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to God. We do this in songs. Songs become very beautiful, very important way. And with spiritual songs, so gives you an ideal of the admonishing here. You don't have to have that tone, yeah, you're no good. No, you can get in beautifully. But what you're doing is you're admonishing in regard to the Christian life. You're admonishing in regard to Christian or spiritual conduct that is becoming spiritual love in all areas of your life here in the assembly. Let's look at another one, 1 Thessalonians. Do you see how these things are all through the Scripture, and yet most of the time we're going to deal with each other on just a few passages in the Bible, and yet I want to overburden you with how this is going on and on and on. You can really tell about yourself, am I really walking in the Spirit, because we can't keep up with all of these things. This isn't going to be a matter of, okay, today I'll work on number six, and tomorrow I'll work on number... No. These are the things we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit all the time. All right, you should have found 1 Thessalonians by now. Verse 12, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to write it down first, we're going to look at 12 to 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. All right, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, believers, so we're the only believers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That's the pastors, pastor teachers, and have charge over you in the Lord. Pastor teacher, the shepherd teacher, and give you instruction. Now, and admonish you. That's our word, admonish you. Encourage them to stay in faith, warning that Satan, the enemy, prowling around and seeking someone to destroy, someone to devour, someone to take out of faith. Then he continues, see, and admonishing you. These are the instructions. What's the pastor to do? Brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, admonishing you, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. What's their work? Teaching, studying, teaching, admonishing. See, this is what they're to do. Live in peace with one another. This will be one of our one another's, by the way, as you can see. Here is another one, right, creeped up on us right there. And live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, believers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. So here we have a long list of what we're doing, admonishing the unruly. What is it? Listen, this is the conduct that is expected. And this is the pastor's job. And sometimes people don't like that. They get very irritated. Of course, if a pastor does it wrongly, and it can be done wrongly, by that I mean not in spiritual life, chewing them out in public and putting them down, embarrassing them, It's done right. Just talk with you. And talk about spiritual conduct that is becoming that of walking in the spirit-filled life. So let's look. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction and admonishing you. That's their job. And that you esteem them very highly in spiritual love because of their work. So it's in this love that you're going to esteem them because of their studying and teaching. And live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. So we are to admonish one another. Now, believer, here's the pastor, but not just the pastor. So we saw this in other passages. Sometimes it will be in your position to admonish another believer. But you do it in spiritual love and not in judging them, not in anger, but in dealing with spiritual conduct. All right, let's go to the next one. Let's see what the next one is. All right, the 12th one also comes from Romans. This one's fun. This one's going to be fun. And some of you are going to have too much fun with this one. So I'm going to have to admonish you. Okay. We are to greet one another. And remember I told you there's little things added in spiritual love, serve one another in love, give preference and honor, and all of these types of things. We are to greet one another with a holy kiss. When's the last time you've been admonished to do that? Okay. Look with me. Romans 16:16. This is the last one in the book of Romans. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, before we find out what a holy kiss is, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16:20. And write it down, and then let's take a look. Because once you see, sometimes things are in the Bible, a lot of people aren't even aware, and how often. I mean, we pound ourselves with things like the word confession and dealing with this one time. I'm going to show you. I want to get this one on you. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There's our same word. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 13:12. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. One more passage. You know, I come from a background and make fun. Some churches, you know, shake the hand of the person behind you. Oh, that's sloppy and that's this and that's that. And I myself have said that type of thing. Boy, I wonder what we would have done with that attitude if Paul got up and said, kiss one another. I want you to turn around and greet the brother behind you with a kiss. Wonder what we would do with our attitude. Oh, you think I will? I mean, you're going to pull this. I sit next to Sister So-and-so. Well, make sure who I sit next to next time. You're going to pull this on us. See? And yet here it is. You've already seen it 3 times. What's going on here? And all they say is shake their hand. And we get very self-righteous about it. Some of us do. And, well, he doesn't do that. That's not why you go to church. Blah, 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 blah. Well, here he tells them, greet one another in the assembly with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. About it. Look at 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. He doesn't even call it holy. He calls it spiritual love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Here's where you better understand spiritual love as opposed to, you know, erotic love. Eros or something. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you, with you all who are in Christ. And here it is 4 times, people. That's pretty powerful. One time's enough. Twice, we know that's really what he's saying. But it is four different times. Greet one another with the holy kiss or a kiss of spiritual love. See? It just is over and over. When's the last time we were just kiss one another with a holy kiss? Greet each other with the holy kiss. To make a deal. It is in the Bible. Okay, let's find out what's going on. Let's see if we can work on this real quick in the few minutes we have left and see what's going on. I'm probably saying, don't go too fast. I want to be sure we get this down and understand this. Okay. The fourth of this verse and of this command, this imperative, is the greeting, not the manner. Now, is that something I'm just saying? I've also learned about teaching, things aren't true just because I say so. Things aren't true just because somebody says so. We have to go to the text and find out if that really is the way it is. Or if once you become a Christian, things change, and therefore it's no longer faith. Is that true because someone says so, or is that true because of what Scripture says? If Scripture says no, that's not true. So I would say to you that the force of the verse, of these verses, is the greeting, not the manner. Okay? And someone would be very fair in standing up, hey, on what basis do you say that? Where do you get off saying that? Okay, let's find out if I can support that. Let's take a look at the Greek word. The Greek word for greeting is aspazomai. Aspazomai. There's a Greek word. I know that really helps you a lot. Okay, what does aspazomai mean? It means enfold in arms. Enfold in arms. That's what the Greek word means. Enfold in arms. Therefore, it's translated in ways that involve the arms. To embrace. To salute. To welcome with hands. That's what you and I call a handshake. To greet. It's used to welcome those you are meeting in some specific overt form of welcoming. That's why I said the key to this Greek word is not so much the manner as it is the involvement of overtly greeting another believer. That is there. I want this clear. Some overt manner of greeting them is involved. That doesn't go with the word. See? This involves some form of overt manifestation. The word applies to some external manner, and therefore is relative. The word, as far as the manner, it's relative. Now, why do I say that? What I could have used here is what's customary. What is relative or customary and where you are. What is customary would be a very good way of talking about the word. As to customs at that time. But again, what is important here is not so much the manner, but that the other believer is indeed in physical manifestation greeted. Welcomed. And here is some gesture to let you know that. We welcome you. And what we primarily use in America is a good handshake. Glad to see you. That is a physical extension of the hand to greet someone. And we greet them. It isn't just a matter of, it's some extension of greeting. Glad to have you. That type of thing. There are countries still where kissing is very much in line. Italians, they love to kiss. I love Italians. Men, but it doesn't come across at all bad. Oh, Luigi, apostolic. and it comes across. And in the in some of the eastern countries, still very much in line, the kiss. So we are to greet another believer so as to make them feel welcome and know that they are welcomed. And this is what we are to do. And people, you see it in four passages that we are to greet one another with the holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then he says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Now, let me just give you some observations on the word. More often the word is used, and I just gave you the ones that with one another in it. More often the word is used without any manner of expression of the greeting mentioned. Just greet one another. And some form of greeting. There is greeting even of inanimate objects in Scripture, like the greeting of a house. Various manners or ways of greeting are mentioned in Scripture, with words, with song, with kiss, in writing. Greetings are often extended from those who are not even there, as we saw here. We greet you. All the churches of Christ, and it's our word, greet you. So you know they can't do it with a kiss because they're not even there. They're doing it in writing. They're reaching out in that manner. Greetings are often extended. In the Old Testament, greetings is often associated with some form of a blessing. And that goes with it. So the issue is that we are to greet one another. In other words, make another believer know that they're welcome. People, someone comes to your house. You know, what do you do? Open the door and walk away, come on in. We like to come on in. And can I get you some water? There's the restroom or whatever. You know, just we let them know they're welcome. Glad to have you come in. And yet we come to the church and we don't do that. Visitors come in and they're in my seat. You know, visitors come in and if we say anything, very little is said. Then what we should do is greet them. Nothing wrong with that. Greet them. You don't have to greet them with the holy kiss. You might scare them out of here. It's not customary in our society, but greeting is customary in the body of Christ. Customary among Christians to greet one another in whatever manner. And so this is what the word is talking about. So we are to greet one another, making the other believer know that they are welcomed with some form of expression of mutual affection, honor, equality in relationship with God. Equality. You know, you handshake with them. It's the only way I can do this is if those of you that are old enough to remember the way a lot of us, and I'm going to say us, a lot of us were in segregated times. You can just tell the difference when dealing with another white person or with a black person that would come along. But you ignore someone or you don't give them that same welcome. But here we are to greet one another all equally. And they are our equal in this respect. So you give them some type of acceptance and greet them and let them know they are welcomed. Greet one another with a kiss or a holy kiss or a kiss of love. And the problem with that little added phrase is just the two extremes have happened. The two extremes, and I bet if we thought about it, every one of you could tell me what the extremes would come up with. There are those who want to show no overt sign of affection and just brush off all four of these passages. That was just custom and it doesn't mean anything to us today. Don't do anything. You don't have to be nice to people. You don't have to greet people. All that's corny cornball stuff. So you go to that extreme and you got all the way to the other extreme of emotional people. Legalistic people, ritualistic people, make a big deal out of the four verses, especially the manner, and kissing somebody's ring, kissing somebody's hand, you know, all of this, and making it very holy, and very ritualistic, and very legalistic, and giving it some kind of a, giving the person that you're kissing and what they've done, and of course right now I'm talking about the Roman church, and kissing the ring and all this type of stuff, what they've done is they've taken and separated believers. That's the very thing the verse doesn't say. The verse is directly opposed to that. It's trying to say we greet one another equally. And what legalism has done and ritualism has done, turn this into because somebody's in a hierarchy position. They get their little hands kissed. Or you kiss some object or something. So you've got the two extremes going on with this kind of thing. All right, let's take a greeting with a kiss. One, greeting with a kiss has always been a form of greeting in the ancient Near East cultures. To go back and study the ancient Near Eastern cultures, and by Near Eastern cultures, if we take the abstract drawing here, the Mediterranean, the eastern part of the Mediterranean, right in here, you've got the area of Canaan, and over here, you've got Edom, Moab, you've got the Assyrians, and all through Canaan, you have different people, the Ugaritics and those people. Come down here, and you've got Egypt. But you come around in that area right there, and kissing was very common in the different cultures. And at the time of the New Testament, and writing through, this was very common. Two, it's used in various rituals, various customs at this time, and therefore was borrowed by the Christians, as a lot of things were borrowed by the Christians. Three, a holy kiss, what is that? What in the world is a holy kiss? All right, if I said to you, a passionate kiss, probably every one of you but Jim Passmore would know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what a passionate kiss is. See? Well, what's a holy kiss? Okay. What determines whether something is going to be holy is the power of the Holy Spirit. So a holy kiss is in the power of the Spirit to accept someone in the spiritual realm. It's different from natural affection. The affection of natural or of, say, family. See, the Italians do it, what? They do it in their family of Italians. They're all Italians, and that's the way they deal with each other. That's their custom or their culture. So here, greeting with a holy kiss is in the power of the Spirit in a spiritual manner. Whoa, well, that fly was big. And so, now, four, this kiss was generally on the brow or the cheek, never on the lips. And I'm talking about, when I say this kiss, I'm talking about in the culture, in the customs of ancient Near East at the time, from the Old Testament times up and at the beginning of the time of Paul. This was sometime on the brow, up here on the head, sometime on the cheek, but not on the lips. Five, kiss was often used as a sign of reconciliation. A kiss was often used as a sign of reconciliation or restored fellowship, mutual forgiveness. Greeting is used for this purpose. Whether it's a kiss or a handshake, there is a mutual reconciliation in regard to our relationship with Christ. And six, greeting with a kiss is a sign of peace and harmony. That's what makes so degrading Judas' betrayal of Jesus. It was not out of line for Judas to kiss Jesus, but he did it with a kiss, which was a sign of friendship, of acceptance, of greeting, of a very reconciled and a very good relationship. And that's why Christ said that. What did he say? You betray me with a kiss. It lowered it. It wasn't just a matter of walking up with his little escort and saying, that one right there is Jesus. That's the man you're looking for? Get him. Didn't do that. He walked up and did it with a kiss. That's what made it so degrading. It wasn't out of line that Judas to kiss Christ. But what was going on was he was doing it to betray Jesus Christ with a kiss. Okay, four summary remarks. One, the emphasis again is on the greeting one another, not the manner. Two, and I hope you understand why, it comes from the Greek word, is why I can say that. Not just because I say so, but because of the Greek word itself and its use both in the Bible and extra-biblically. Two, this kiss was never designed to become a ritual or some legalistic act. If there is a kiss, natural expression for some people, there is no rule not to, there is no rule to kiss. But if you use the kiss, the letter of the Spirit, and it is a way of greeting one another in Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Someone does it, it is not out of line. If someone doesn't do it, that's not out of line. But it is not being led of the Spirit not to greet. But how we do it is dependent on a lot of different things, so there's no legalism to be built up about this. Three, the point is that we greet one another, that's what it says, the point is that we greet one another so as to make them know that they are welcomed. The accepted form of greeting in our society is a handshake, a smile, and people come into the assembly. It is not wrong to greet them. You are not out of line to walk up to somebody and greet them, people. You're not sinning. You're not betraying something. In fact, that's what we are to do in the spirit-filled life. You give a handshake, give them your name, and if they have a child, there's where the children go. There's our restrooms, our glamorous, beautiful restrooms, and this is, you know, and this type of thing. This is very much in line. So we should do this. And finally, four, and if necessary, this greeting of one another is to be a sign of reconciliation, not hypocrisy, and not betrayal like with Judas, but a peace and harmony. You are welcomed here. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at Scripture, becoming more and more aware, Father, of some of the ways that we can know whether or not we are walking in the Spirit. We're told in several different places to judge ourselves, to test ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. And now, Heavenly Father, we become very laden with the number of things that deal with how we relate to one another in Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.